seat. Saw a few new faces this morning, so just to catch you up where we are as a church for this year, we've been talking about the story of God's love, which I believe is really the story of the Bible. And so we've traced that story all the way from the beginning in Genesis and creation through the history of the people of Israel as God promised to make them a great nation, give them a land, bless all nations through them, and then to David, the promise that there would be a descendant of his that would reign on the throne forever. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the fulfillment of so much of that, the story of Jesus. And so we finished up in the last couple of weeks with Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection, which really is the heart of that story that's encapsulated in our theme verse for this year, Psalm 36:5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Now, today we move on from that to the next leg of our journey. We've got about 10 weeks left that we're going to be talking about this particular way of thinking about the Bible, the story of God's love. And we come to, well, these disciples of Jesus have something they've got to deal with, a question they have to answer. How do we live as followers of Jesus in this post-resurrection world? Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's got a new body. He's not going to die again. How do we live as his followers in this world? And the book of Acts lays that out. And we're going to talk about that in terms of thinking about the early name for the church, which was the Way. Now, before the church was called the church, before the followers of Jesus were called Christians, before any of that, they just thought of themselves as the Way, which I really like, because what it says is, we're on a journey together. We're going somewhere. We're doing something as a group. You know, when we say church, we use that word in a couple different ways. One way, we mean us, the body of Christ, the people. And the truth is, if this building were gone, the church would still exist because we're the church. But we also do use that word to talk about a building like this, where Christians gather for worship. And that sort of changes our understanding, because then the church is like in one place, it's a permanent structure, and that's very different than thinking about a group of people on the move. And so I think we lose something occasionally when we forget this early understanding, self-understanding of the disciples of Jesus, that we are on the move. We are following God's lead where he wants us to go. And I want us to think about over the next few weeks what it means to be the way. The way to Jesus. The way as a journey. The way as a group of people following Jesus in a post-resurrection world. Now, last month, the church that I grew up in celebrated 25 years as Burnt Hickory Church of Christ. Now, you're looking at me and already going, 25 years doesn't work if that's the church you grew up in. And it doesn't, because the church goes back further than that. But 25 years ago, they moved from one location to another, changed the name of the church because they were on a road called Burnt Hickory Road. So Burnt Hickory Church of Christ had been there 25 years, had a big celebration. But it made me think, because my folks still go to that church I grew up in, fed me, grew me, taught me, all those things down in Georgia. And before that, it was the Smyrna Church of Christ. And it actually started in 1955, so 70 years ago, long before I was born, right? So I asked Mom, you know, I know you and your family, my grandparents, my great-grandmother, they all started with this church in 1955, just a few weeks after the church was started. And I said, is there anybody else left from those days? And she thought for a minute and said, you know what? I don't think there is. And you know, in the life of a church, 70 years is a long time, right? But she's still there. And some people who came after her are still there serving Jesus, but it's a whole different group of people, even from when I was there growing up. But you know, it takes one step back, because the reason that church was started in 1955 in Smyrna, Georgia, was because some people at the Olive Street Church of Christ in downtown Marietta decided, you know what, there's a whole lot of people moving to this little town called Smyrna, and they need a church. Let's go start one. And it reminded me that all of us, are in this great lineage of Christians that keeps going back. Churches that got founded by people who came from other churches that got founded by people who came from another church. People who said, let's pass down our faith. And certainly the church has changed dramatically as Christians like us have reinterpreted what it means to be the church in this culture and in this time. And it's our job to pass it to those coming behind us. And they're going to think about it in new and powerful ways that maybe we can't imagine as they pass on faith to the next generation. And we see that at work even in the early church. And we have to think about what does it mean for us today in this place as Taylorville Christian Church, a group of people who have been worshiping in this town for 61 years. What does it mean for us to be the church in this time, in this place, and to pass that to the next generation? How do we look at that as the church? Well, to get at that, I want us to turn to the very beginning of the book of Acts. Now, if we want to think about the earliest Christians and how they understood themselves and how they lived out the life of the church, the place we turn is the book of Acts. For Jesus' life, the Gospels, we have four, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all tell that story in a slightly different way. We've studied it from Mark's perspective over the past few weeks. But as we come to the early church, there's really only one account. We have some letters from the early church from people like Paul and John and Peter. But the only account that we have of the history of it all is the book of Acts. And it doesn't cover everything, right? There's no way it could. It covers some big events, and especially from the perspective of people like Peter and Paul. But it begins with these words, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In my former book, well, immediately we go, this must be volume 2, because there's another book that came before it. So what does that mean? We'll come back to that. In my former book, Theophilus, and then we go, who's Theophilus? I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So immediately we're wondering who these people are we're talking about, Theophilus, the apostles, who's writing this. To get some hints at that, you may know that we could turn back to Luke chapter 1. And if we do, this is what we read at the beginning of Luke. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. There he shows up again. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So it's pretty clear that Acts is volume 2 and Luke is volume 1, both written 2 and 4, someone named Theophilus. Now, he's likely someone who has commissioned this work, who has asked for it to be written. And the author says, hey, I've investigated it all. I want you to know what happened with Jesus. Here it is. That's what we call Luke. And then, hey, I've told you what Jesus began to do. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story in what we call Acts. And it's pretty clear that Luke is the author, because in Acts we have some passages that tell the story from a more personal perspective. We did this, we did that. And then it will switch to they did this and they did that. And it's clear that the person who is in the we sections is Luke. And when he's not in the story, it's they. So Luke is the one who investigated all these things, witnessed some of them, and wrote down both Luke and Acts. Okay, but let's listen to how he says that again. In my former book, volume 1, Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. It's as if Luke is saying, listen, I wrote you the first volume, and Jesus began some things. Now I want to write a second volume and show you what he continued to do. Now the problem with that is, the Gospel of Luke covers Jesus' birth. It covers a little bit when he's 12. It covers pretty much detail the story of his ministry in Galilee from the time he's about 30 to 33, and then we have his death, burial, resurrection. What's left to tell about what Jesus did? Well, I think that's exactly what Luke's about to explain to them. So he's saying, listen, let me tell you the story, what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, we're talking about the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus do after he's raised from the dead? Prove to everybody he's still alive, right? So Jesus is, he's there with them for nearly 6 weeks, appearing to lots of different people, and he's saying, listen, I really am alive. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. Come see the holes in my hand, shake my hand, give me a hug, and you'll see that I have a new body. I am actually physically alive. And what did he talk about? The kingdom of God. Now, that's been Jesus' theme from the beginning. All the way back, near the beginning of Luke, we see that Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God. And we have all kinds of places where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. And then he tells a story, and we call those parables. And he lays out what it means for God to be in charge. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the crucifixion as a coronation of Jesus, the moment in which he becomes king, and then that is fulfilled in the resurrection. So the kingdom of God has now been ushered in, and he's still talking about it, explaining it to them, and showing that he's alive. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, again, he's really got a physical body, he's eating food, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now here's a clue. Luke says, let me tell you about what Jesus began to do, the gospel. And now let me tell you about what he's continuing to do through his Spirit. So yeah, Jesus is not going to be physically present with them for the story of the book of Acts. But his Spirit is going to be active among them all the way through. And in fact, some scholars would argue that the prime character, the prime mover in the story of the book of Acts is not Peter, is not Paul. It is the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit at work among his people. So he's preparing them for that. Now, my guess is at this moment, he's told them, but they don't know exactly what that looks like. It's one of those things he's preparing them for this. It's going to happen. You may not understand it, but when it comes, you're going to understand. You're going to get it. Verse 6, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And I have to wonder if in that moment, Jesus was wondering, do y'all still not really get this? Because we've been talking about the kingdom of God for a long time, and now you're thinking I'm going to raise up an army again. Now, that all started back a couple weeks ago when he says, hey, I'm coming in Jerusalem, and they're all like, well, he's going to come, and he's going to bring an army, and he's going to go into Jerusalem and take over, and by Friday they killed him, because he didn't do that. And they're still wondering, maybe that's going to happen. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, quit asking that question. Here's what you need to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't worry about times or dates. What I want you to worry about is the mission. And here's the mission. You will be my witnesses. Now, he's talking to the 12 apostles. Well, 11, because we've lost Judas. We're going to get one more later. And he's saying, you've seen it all. You are witnesses of my ministry, of my death, and my resurrection. And you're going to give testimony to the people around you of what you've seen. That's going to be your job. And you're going to start in Jerusalem, capital city, and it's going to spread from there to the area around Jerusalem, Judea, okay, that makes sense, and Samaria. And my guess is when Jesus said Samaria, maybe some eyebrows went up. Because those are the people who, well, they believe in God, but we don't get along very well with them. And they don't believe in the Bible the way we do, and they worship in the wrong place. They're messed up, Jesus. I don't know that we want to talk to Samaritans and to the ends of the earth. You mean the Gentiles? Those godless people who don't even know who Yahweh is, never heard of the law. We're supposed to take this message to them? Are you kidding me? No. That's exactly what they were supposed to do. And in fact, early tradition tells us that's just what they did. That they spread out over the Roman Empire and even beyond that to share the message of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes, everything changes. And then the end of the story, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So the story is not over. Jesus is at work, Jesus will be at work, and Jesus will return. Now, if we read this book that begins just like this, we've read the first few verses, and read it all the way through, what we'll find is that Luke tells a story of people like Philip, and he tells a story of Peter, and he tells the story of the death of John's brother James, and he tells the story of Paul. But the gospel, the story of Acts sort of, it just ends. It's always bothered me. Nothing is really tied together. If you're in the reading guide, you'll see that in a few weeks. It's over. And I have to wonder if Luke did that on purpose, to remind us that the story doesn't end with the book of Acts, that it continues. That Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem, but then go out into Judea, Galilee, go into Samaria, go into the ends of the earth. And that was just getting started by the end of the book of Acts. And so it continued. It continued in the first century, and it continues even now. And so we have this basic message that Jesus calls us to continue his work. Just like Jesus called the apostles to continue his work in the first century, Jesus calls us to continue his work today. We have the same work. And so I think this model of going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth works today just like it did for the apostles in the first century. And so we're called to share the message of Jesus in Jerusalem. We're called to share this same message that they took out into Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just like them. So what's our Jerusalem? Well, it's where we live. It's Taylorville or Stonington or Pena or Blue Mound or Mount Auburn or Edinburgh or wherever it is you live, that's your Jerusalem. And how do we do that? Well, I mean, one simple way is to invite someone. Many of you are in this room today because someone somewhere along the way said, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you just come worship with me? And that's extending the same mission of Jesus. I mean, people may say no, and that's okay. But they may say yes. And you can tell them what door to come in, and you'll meet them, and you'll sit with them. And some of you are here because you came to church, not because of an invitation, but because when you got here, someone made you feel at home. You see, it's still this passing down. First from the apostles, and then to other leaders, and for 20 centuries, people in their own Jerusalem, sharing that same message of Jesus. And we do it in other creative ways. I mean, some of you are active in the food pantry, or you've even brought some of the cleaning supplies for the food pantry, and so food is distributed in the name of Jesus. That's doing the work. Or you've helped out at Loving Arms Crisis Pregnancy Center, and there's people that come that are in the midst of something they were not expecting, did not plan for, and they need some help. Well, in the name of Jesus, we do the work. There's all kinds of ways, even right here in our own church. Some of you come on Thursday mornings and pack food for kids in our public schools that depend on school lunch. Well, there's no school lunch on the weekend, so here's a little bit to get you through. In the name of Jesus, it's doing the work. All kinds of ways, right here in our Jerusalem. But then also in our Judea and Samaria, the area around us. Lots of people in this room have taken food to Inner City Mission, a place that says, okay, if you're in the midst of something that feels really hopeless, come stay here for a while and find some hope. It's the work. It's in the name of Jesus. Or you've maybe donated something to Oblong Children's Christian Home and kids who are in the middle of bad situations. It's a place to go. It's doing the work. Or training ministers at Central Christian College of the Bible, it's doing the work. And then we do the work around the world. We're called to share the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so we have folks that are at work in North Africa. Can't even talk about where they are, just that's the place they've gone. And we're part of their mission. In Haiti, in Zimbabwe, sharing in the work with these Christians who are sharing Jesus with the people around them in their Jerusalem. And then maybe some of you know of Brenda Buell. She's been a partner for our church for a long time, sharing the message of Jesus in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, right in the middle of Africa. Right now, when she goes over, as she does frequently, she's there as much as she is at her home in Indiana. She has to fly in and then travel to an area to get into the DRC, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, in an area controlled not by either government, but by rebel forces. Now, if you've ever traveled in and out of the country, you know you have to have your passport, and you go up to this stand, and you tell them stuff, and they ask questions and all that. Can you imagine going to an area not controlled by a government authority, but just these rebels who have taken over, and you've got to negotiate how to get into the country to do your work with these people who have no respect for the law, and you've got to hope you can get back out again? That's what Brenda does. But when she gets into the DRC, she's in this area that she has a mission called Tracy's Heart. Now, they have a church. They're sharing the message of Jesus. They're doing the work of evangelism. But she's also bringing these women in and teaching them skills like sewing so that they can have a skill to make things so that their families can survive, so that these women and their daughters don't have to find some other way to survive. That is the work of Jesus Christ. And we get to partner with her. Now, Brenda's been here a number of times, and she's come for VBS, and our kids fall in love with her, and they have 1,000 questions for her. 500 of them are about how you go to the bathroom in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, okay? But that's the work. Jesus is calling us to continue his work. And we do it right here. And we do it in our Judea and our Samaria. And we do it to the ends of the earth. And we keep passing down this message of faith to the people who come behind us so that they can reinterpret and reimagine it in ways that we never will. So that the kingdom continues to grow. Let's continue that kingdom work. Let's pray together. God, we are so blessed that we've been invited to be part of what you're doing right here in our Jerusalem, in the areas around us, in our Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so, God, we pray that you will empower us and empower those that we've partnered with to continue the mission of Jesus. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.